you're all part of a legacy of faith and family in one degree or another, or to one extent or another. That is true of us as individuals. It's true of us as smaller family groups or extended family groups. But it's also true of us as believers. We are part of something that went before us, something that extended down through the ages. We are the recipients of that blessing and that benefit, but we are also participants in its continuation. And so when we look back, we see the heritage of faith that we have come from. As we look forward, we see the expression of faith that is being lived out in our lives. But the question remains, where does all of that begin? What is its origin like? How is it that we connect? Where do we fit in? Is it something that just kind of goes on as its own sort of continuation and its own energy, and we just rely on it, assume that it's going to happen, expect it? Or is it something that we have to take hold of, that we have to cling to, and that we have to build upon? I think the latter is certainly true. And if we just assume these things, then the end result is going to be that they will not continue in us. Now, will they continue? Most certainly they will. Please don't ever be misled into believing that the will of God and the kingdom of God is dependent upon the obedience of man. God has chosen to allow us to be a part of that plan and its carrying out in the world around us, but it is not dependent on us. Don't ever be misguided by that notion, because I think a lot of people think that. A lot of people think that, well, if we don't do it, then it isn't going to be done. It is going to be done. You will just be left out of it. And so it's going to be done. The will of God is going to be done. The purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. The plan of God is going to be carried out. The question that remains is whether or not you and I are a part of that and participants in that. Well, as we look back in that heritage, where does it begin? Well, it begins in the beginning, of course. And from the very earliest time that we see in creation, that's where it began. But it really takes on an embodiment with the person of Abraham. And Abraham becomes the focus of attention. In fact, Abraham gets a lot of time in the book of Genesis. Abraham gets a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. And as a result of that, he becomes not just a patriarch, but in a sense, he becomes the patriarch. He becomes the one from whom the covenant of God comes down to us. And we see it in a very specific way where it is carried out. When God told Abraham, do what I say, go where I send, fulfill what I have given to you, I will bless you, and I will make of your seed many nations. You and I are those many nations. We are the fulfillment of that promise. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to understand and see in such distance, but that is the reality of what we celebrate in our lives today. We are here as the fulfillment of a promise that was made to Abraham a long time ago. What we find in Abraham then, in the repetition of his story, not just from Genesis, but now in the book of Hebrews, what we find in Abraham is a story of faith and following God that was able to stand at a point in time, hear from God, and look forward and see something better. Even though he would never realize it fully in his life the way you and I know it, just as you and I don't realize it fully in our lives until Jesus comes again or we go to him, he was able to embrace that promise, realize that by accepting that, God was going to do through him something that he would never be able to do through himself. He was going to make many nations. Now, what does this mean? Well, we'll talk about it in more detail in a bit, but for now, as part of this introduction, I want you to understand that the book of Hebrews, when it speaks to us of how to live a life of faith, isn't doing so because God is concerned that you would be a better person, or that you would have a better life, or that you would have all of the things that you may want, or all of the stuff that you think you need, or any of those kinds of things. That isn't what faith is about at all. And that isn't what faith has been about all along. On the other hand, it is about God's purpose. It is about God's will. It is about God's plan. It is about His covenant. So that when we live to His glory, we find our greatest sense of fulfillment and purpose. When we live to His glory, we see the continuation of that covenant in a very personal and specific way, and we get to be a part of it. I want you to be a part of it today. I want you to find your place in the plan of God. And I want us together to see that we have a purpose that extends beyond what we are experiencing in this moment. And we do that through a genuine and authentic faith that follows God, nothing else. Faith following God, then, is the title of the message, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 12. And this is not all of what is said about Abraham, but it is the first section of it that we are going to take as a part of our understanding and study. Faith following God, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 12. Verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Before he could obey, he had to listen. You cannot obey what you do not understand. You cannot go where you do not know. And so in order for Abraham to do what God was calling him to do, he had to listen to God. Faith that follows God listens to God's call. Listening to the call of God is absolutely essential, and it means being familiar with His voice. I heard last week, and it was really not even a part of what I was studying in preparation for this, but I heard a statement that says that familiarity with voice fades within 20 days. You lose 70% of your familiarity with a voice within 20 days. So, for instance, if you're familiar with the sound of someone's voice, but you don't hear it for 20 days, at the end of 20 days, you may not recognize it. Now, that's not a person that you've heard a voice over and over and over and over. It's not someone you live with. It's not someone you've known all of your life. But it is someone that you may have had an individual encounter, or you may have even had a very specific encounter with. And so the context that I was reading this about was in the context of trying to discern a witness. And so if a witness to a crime or some other situation or event is going to give an account, but they didn't see anything, but they did hear something, they can retain that and they can identify a person by the sound of the voice, but only for about 20 days. After that, it becomes unreliable. The same thing is true of our relationship with God. What happens if we neglect the voice of God, if we neglect hearing what God has to say? We become unfamiliar with the sound of His voice, and we no longer listen to the call of Him upon us. And so there is an intimacy that must exist and a familiarity that must be a part of that in order for us to hear what God is saying. Abraham heard the voice of God. He recognized it. And look at what happened as he listened to God. By faith, he obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where that place was or where he was going. It's an amazing expression of faith. Abraham lived in Haran. You can go back to Genesis and you can read the story of Abraham. But he lived in the country of Haran, in a community there, and he had a family, and he had connections, and he had property, and he had all these possessions. And he had been blessed. But he also had a relationship with God. And he did so in a world that for the most part ignored God. Abraham was called by God to be the means by which the covenant of God would continue down through the ages, and all believers and all followers of God would ultimately come. And so Abraham was a very key figure. And God told him, "I want you to leave Haran, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to send you." It meant that in order for him to follow God in this situation, in order for him to listen to what God was calling him to do, he was going to have to leave what was familiar. Listening to God's call may mean leaving what is familiar. That's a tough thing for us because we really work very hard to create familiarity, to develop consistency, to find ourselves in a place that we consider to be stable and having that stability that provides us with a sense of comfort and security. And now what he is saying to Abraham is, I want you to take all of that and take it somewhere else. And what is more, he doesn't even tell him where he's going. Leaving the familiar is something that's very hard for us, especially when we become familiar with things that are not of God. God has called us as individuals to follow the example that we see in Abraham, who left a place and went to another place. He's called us to set our minds on things above, even if those things are not as familiar as the things below. It is a strong statement, a reminder to us that in order for us to follow God in faith, we must be willing to listen to his call, understanding that sometimes he will call us to what is, or to leave what is familiar. At the same time, when we are leaving the familiar, we are going on a journey to the unknown. You see this also in verse 8, he went out not knowing where he was going. God told him he would show him along the way where he was going. I've always thought this an interesting thing, and one that I think is also significant as we look at other callings that have been issued. When God calls people to himself, he doesn't give a lot of detail because he really wants us to trust him, not the detail, not the stuff. He wants us to trust him rather than our own ability to manage the trip or the journey. And that's something that I always want to do. I want to manage the journey. I want to manage the trip. We're getting ready for mission trips. And so we've got a group that is now set for their trip to Guatemala. And so we bought plane tickets and we have transfer times and we've bought travel insurance, and we have an itinerary that is being set up and planned for them. We have a driver that's going to meet them. He has a very specific vehicle, as well as another to carry luggage. We have all of these details. They're going to move from this place to that place on this day at this time, and then they're going to do these things while they're there on each of the various days and then come back, and it's all like that. Wyoming's the same way. Even though we've done that a lot, this is our 12th year to go to Wyoming. I think my truck could go there with just turning it on and pointing it, and it would find its way. Not only would it find its way, it would stop at all of the familiar rest stops and gas stations and things like that along the way, because that's just what we've all done before. And yet, even though I have that sense of familiarity, I know that because we don't live out there, we don't live between here and there, we have to go through, find out where the road work is, find out what the problems might be, call and talk to people that we're going to rely on when we get there, plan the trip. Now, there's one thing to be well prepared and to do what you can, but I think a lot of times we get caught up in those details and we forget the purpose. We're not going to Guatemala because of an itinerary. We're going to Guatemala to minister to the people there that are trying to share the gospel in a community that is completely lost. We are going to Guatemala because there's someone there that's sharing his life and his heart with children that nobody else wants. And he's telling them that the reason that he's there is because of Jesus. We're going to Wyoming not because they can't find somebody else to de-winterize the camp and clean the cabins and build the stuff that needs to be built. We're going there because God has called us and given us an opportunity to do this. We don't do vacation Bible school simply because it's a tradition. We do vacation Bible school because it's an opportunity to share the gospel. We must never forget, in the midst of all of the things we do, that we leave what is familiar because we are following the voice of the one who has called us. What has God called you to? Do you recognize his voice? It means that we are going to leave the familiar. We're going to journey to a place that is unknown. Do you know what's ahead? I do not. I cannot foretell the future. I have no idea. We act like we do, don't we? We plan for the future as if it's already ours, but we have no idea. There are no guarantees about tomorrow. There are no guarantees beyond the moment that we are in right now. And so we are always continually journeying into the unknown, even though we think it's known, even though we think it's something that we control. We are always walking by faith, whether we express that or acknowledge that or not. Listening to God's call means leaving the familiar, and it means going wherever He leads, even when or especially when it involves the unknown. Abraham did just that. He went to a place even though he didn't know where he was going when he left. Secondly, obeying God's word, listening to God's call leads to obedience to God's word. In verse 9, it says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And so we see other patriarchs now, Isaac and his son Jacob. Esau isn't mentioned. We assumed Esau was not with them, but Jacob certainly was. Esau may have been as well, but because the covenant continued through Jacob, he is the one mentioned here. And so Isaac and Jacob came along with him in order to be a part of all that he was doing. And they are simply mentioned here because they become critical to the story as it is told down through the ages. But for now, it's just in its beginning stages. He goes to the land that God showed him. It is the promised land. It is that land that he wanted him to live in and that eventually he would bring his people to. That isn't as important as the fact that he obeyed what God told him to do. He said, leave what is familiar, go to the unknown, and do what I've called you to do. Verse 9 says, he went. That's it. He went to live in the land. I have said to you before, because I learned it a long time ago from my father, that delay is disobedience. My father would say, I want you to do this in a minute. That's disobedience. That's rebellion. That was punishable offense in my house. You didn't have to do anything wrong. You just had to fail to do what was right, and you were going to be in trouble. And so we knew that. We knew when the word came down, it wasn't given for consideration. It was given for obedience. My dad always told me that I'm teaching you this not just because it's right, but because this is how you follow God. He connected it very early on with God's leadership in our lives. If we delay, or we argue, or we rebel, or we wait, then we oftentimes disobey and we never go. Abraham was called, he was sent, he was told, go, and the Bible says that he went. Abraham was not perfect by any means, and he failed God on numerous occasions in really gigantic ways at times. But the reality is that at least in regard to this occurrence, he was a man of faith to the degree that he obeyed God. Faith and obedience always go together and demand that we do what we know. He may not have known where he was going, but he knew to leave, and so he left. He may not have understood what was ahead, but it didn't matter. He would make the best of it when he arrived. Obedience to God's word simply means doing what you know. Rather than arguing with me or somebody else about what you don't understand about the Bible, why don't you do what you do understand? There's probably a whole lot there already that you understand perfectly and is very clear. There's already a great deal there that would be sufficient information for you to go ahead and begin the process. It may be that in the life of obedience, you will discover the fulfillment of those things that remain hard for you to grasp right now. It may be that in obedience, you will become clearer in your understanding of God's purpose and calling and direction for your life than you possibly could know at this moment apart from obedience. Do what you know. Obey God's word. But notice what it says about him. It says that they lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And they lived as foreigners in the land. Have you ever thought about the fact that most of our missionaries, when they go overseas, they may become residents, but they do not become citizens of foreign lands. They remain citizens of the United States. They go to other places. They may be there for years. Sometimes their entire lives and ministry careers will be spent in other countries, but never as citizens, always as visitors, always on a visa. When Mom and Dad were serving as missionaries in Argentina, their visas were only 6 months long. And they were there for 2 years, and so they had to leave the country and come back in order to renew the visa. The closest place that you could leave the country and the cheapest way to go about it was to get on a ferry boat, go across this really big lake, and go into the country, I think, of Venezuela. And so they would leave Argentina, they would go into Brazil, and they would go into Brazil. They would go have lunch, and then they would maybe walk around just outside where the boat docked, and then they would get back on the boat, and they would come back, and as they entered into the country, their passports would be stamped with a renewed visa. That way, if they were checked, or if anything ever came up, they always had an accurate and up-to-date visa, which allowed them to be in the country. Dad said that that journey always reminded him that he was just a visitor. He was not a resident. He wasn't someone who belonged to that country, but someone who was a visitor in that country. I think that we have the same concept revealed here. Abraham lived in tents. He didn't own the land. He didn't control the land. He wasn't someone who dominated that place, but rather he lived there as a sojourner in the land. The same thing is true for us. Have you ever thought about the fact that we, while we become very comfortable and build elaborate nests in this life, the reality is this life is extremely short. And we are but sojourners in this life. Our home is a different place than this. And that's where we are headed. Always and continually. Do what you know, but along the way, be satisfied with what God has given you. Understand that being obedient to God means doing what God has revealed, but then it also means being satisfied and accepting what He has given us in this life to provide for us, knowing that our greatest blessing is well beyond the reach of our current experience. Obeying God's word, listening to God's call, these are things that are clearly principles revealed through the life of Abraham by which we too can grow and learn what it means to follow God in faith. But look at verses 10 and 11, trusting God's promises. In verses 10 and 11 it says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Trusting God's promises. We see in verse 10 that he lived in a tent, but he was looking forward to a city with foundations. I don't like tent living. Do you? I don't either. We didn't do a lot of camping in tents. Now, we camped and we traveled and things like that, but it was a little more secure than that. We had a camper that was just kind of a glorified tent, but it seemed like more. But we didn't really have, that wasn't my experience. Now, it was fun when you're a kid, or it's fun even as an adult on a temporary basis, but for a permanent kind of experience, that doesn't appeal. Abraham lived in a tent his entire life. He had dirt floors and he moved about everywhere he went. He was never in the same place. He had no stability. He had no roots, as it were. And so when the Bible speaks of him going to the land that God led him to, Abraham did what God called him to do, and he was used mightily of God in that land, and he became extremely well known. And he was established in the land, but he had no permanent place. But it says that all along he was looking forward to a city that would have foundations. I can imagine that when Abraham was in Palestine, he would look around and he would see some of the cities of the peoples that were there before him, and imagine himself living in that kind of city, a city with a foundation, a city that would be built in such a way that it would not easily be moved and from which he would never have to journey again. That is exactly what God has called us to. He has called us to a city that we will one day live in that has a sure and certain foundation. He even describes the cornerstone of that foundation when he speaks of Jesus Christ, and he describes that house as being built with living stones represented by you and I. It is a foundation that will not be moved, and is a foundation that will be established for all eternity. And that's what we are moving toward. I think a lot of times we forget that our presence in this life and on this earth is not so that you and I can be comfortable, secure, and set, but it is that we might be an example and an extension, a witness of that which is to come. A reminder in a world that is broken and flawed and filled with sin that the only hope will be found in the one still to come. That God will establish when Jesus returns. It's an amazing reminder to us, but it's one that is very unsettling to our common way of thinking. We have to be willing to trust in God's promise. Trusting God's promise means recognizing that life on earth is temporary. We see that as we see the fact that he lived looking forward to something else in a tent for a city that was going to be stronger. We see that living in this situation, reminded that life here is temporary, helps us to understand what is permanent, and then to take hold of that and to let that influence the way we live every day. Not only is life on earth temporary, life with God is eternal. He was looking forward to the city with foundation and a designer whose builder is God. And it tells us in the Bible that we see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as from God. This is a promise of what is to come and of the life that we will live in eternity. And so what is temporal in this life is going to be eternal in the one we are looking forward to. But notice that Sarah becomes a part of the picture regarding trusting God's promises as well. In verse 11, when it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. I might add, very well past the age, 100 years old when she had this son that would be the fulfillment of God's promise. But she considered him faithful who had promised. It wasn't the promise that Sarah trusted in. It was the one who made the promise that she trusted in. It wasn't faith in what a son would do for her. It was faith in what God would do through that son for everyone else. She couldn't have possibly understood all of the details any more than Abraham could have. But the reality is that everything that was taking place in order to provide a foundation with one person who was going to eventually become many, who was eventually going to spread out so that all of us would be influenced by a message of grace and mercy and hope that we would realize in the ultimate son who would come down through that lineage, Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful and powerful blessing it is. It is beyond what words can truly contain. But life with God is eternal. Life on earth is temporary. Patience, then, is what waits on God, while at the same time filled with hope. It says she considered him faithful who had promised. Him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, then. When we listen to God's call and obey God's word while trusting in God's promise, we see God's glory. Therefore, it says, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Only God can fulfill the promise of the covenant promise. It says, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants. Why is it God waited so long for Isaac to be born? So that there could be no question whatsoever that this conception came in a miraculous way to fulfill a specific promise. No question. When we look at Abraham and Sarah and we see the birth of their son as the fulfillment of the promise and the progeny that we have become as a result of that, spiritual and physical, we can only conclude that this never could have happened apart from the work of God. The same thing is true for our salvation. We cannot come to God without the influence of God. You and I didn't arrive here today as we are redeemed in Christ Jesus on our own strength. We did so by virtue of his mercy and his grace. He called us, not the other way around. We are here in response to his call upon our lives. So we see then this fulfillment. The glory of God is realized through the fulfillment that comes because of the work of God. He did something through Abraham and Sarah that never could have been done on human ability. But notice how he multiplied that so that the descendants were as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I wonder, how many people over the course of a lifetime would end up hearing the story of Jesus or something relative to the story of Jesus because of one lesson on one morning during the week of Vacation Bible School to one child by one teacher? So if you decided to teach in Vacation Bible School and you taught a class of kids, and regardless of how many were in that kids, there was one child there, and that child heard that message and God called them to himself and changed that child from that point forward, how many more people would hear about Jesus as a result of that child if that child lived to be 70 years old? I have no idea, and that's a mathematical equation that is well beyond my comprehension or capability. But if somebody can come up with an algorithm that will help to define that, that would be an interesting thing. I do know this. I do know that the result of it is not additional, but it is exponential. And I believe that is what God has called us to. I believe that's what Jesus Christ has enabled within us. The work of the Holy Spirit enables within us the exponential spread of the gospel in such a way that the people who come from the fulfillment of the covenant that he made so long ago with Abraham are as numerous as the grains of sand on the shores of the ocean and as many as the stars in the heavens, and those are both beyond our ability to count. How is it that we can look at that and not want to be a part of that? How is it that we can look at that and not see the value in that that supersedes everything else that we so often give ourselves fully to? The story of Abraham is not a story that just tells us the details of how we got here. It is a reminder to us that believers today are the evidence of God's faithfulness down through the ages and the promise of that faithfulness until he comes again. Everything that we see in this story reminds us that we are here as a result of an intentional purpose and its fulfillment. But it also reminds us that our presence today is not to be taken lightly nor for granted, but is to be inspirational to spur us on to love and good deeds, to see just what God will do in the future till Jesus comes again. I'm reminded of another birth, of another person, of another singular individual that made a tremendous impact on the world. That one too was miraculous. Everybody said it couldn't happen. It happened to a young woman who had never been with her then betrothed husband, and yet an angel appeared and said, "You're going to give birth to a son." That husband was afraid after he realized what was going on to even be involved in it because it just was too outlandish and too crazy, and it couldn't be until he also received a visit. And he was told, "Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. What is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. Call his name," he was told, "Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah thought that the idea of having a child so long into the years was beyond the realm of possibility, and indeed it was. I'm sure that Joseph and Mary could never have imagined what was to take place. But what God has done as he has continued his covenant through the years, he has now incorporated us into, so that what we are doing today is building on the foundation of that which was laid before us in order to share the gospel with those who will come after us, to ensure that the gospel that he has given that brings about the transformation and change of our world, drawing people to himself, is not lost nor corrupted. This is the great promise, the great blessing of faith that follows God. Following God above everything else by faith will produce results that will last forever.